Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning, let me share a few thoughts with you. What I'm going to say, you already know. We live in a world full of uncertainty, stress, and difficulty. Would there be an amen? Amen. We do. And the last thing we want to hear from people is when they tell us, well, put on a happy face or develop a positive attitude. As you look into God's Word, God doesn't tell us to put on a happy face or develop a positive attitude. What He tells us is to entrust ourselves into His hands, to allow Him to be the one that leads us, to allow Him to have His will and His way in our lives. And you and I realize that can be very difficult, that can be very frustrating to us, especially when the things we face are very, very hard. Now, as we're going through the book of Philippians, we've noticed some things about our dear brothers and sisters in Christ years ago. There were at least three areas that they were facing all at one time. First of all, they lived in a Roman colony that was very progressive, had a very decadent society. They were run by an emperor who wanted to be thought of as God. And so if you, as a believer in Christ, didn't kowtow to what the people that you work for or your neighbors that you live by, if you didn't also share those same thoughts about the emperor, that could be very stressful for you. Secondly, we realized that the society they lived in, being decadent, was very, very sensual. And the sensual society that the Christians lived in, the non-Christians thought it was very proper, that it was very okay. Why don't you just go ahead and go along with us rather than being out in left field and not participating in what we participate in? Stressful once again. And then in their Christian community, we've noticed that the church in Philippi, as well as other churches in the first century AD, they were beset by false teachers that were trying to say that you had to obey the law as well as have the grace of God in your life through faith in Christ. It was by works and by faith that you had a right relationship with God. And Paul spoke very strongly against this type of teaching. It's by grace you are saved through faith. Faith, and that what? Not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. And so any one of these situations was bad in themselves, but you put them all together, and it was a very difficult time for the believers in Philippi. Well, we asked the question, what were these dear people to do? How were they to handle these stressful situations? Remember now, these believers in Christ came out of this sensual, hedonistic society. So many of their family members were not believers in Jesus Christ. You and I know how hard it can be with a family member who doesn't know the Lord, and you try to live a life that honors the Lord before them, and it can bring all kinds of difficult situations. So put yourself in their place. And we begin to see that it was very, very difficult for them. What were they to do? Well, they were to hand themselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thankfully, God had given them a mentor. You ever had a mentor? A mentor is someone usually who is older, who's had a lot more experience, who knows what you're going through, who has training in areas that you don't. And they come alongside of you and they help you, and they're there to give you encouragement and strength. Well, God's mentor was the Apostle Paul to the first century church, along with John and Peter and Timothy and others. But Paul now was the mentor to the believers in Philippi. He had experienced many difficult things all at one time. And he had come through with a faith that was growing in Christ. He had come through with a desire to serve the Lord with a fervor more strong than it had ever been. And it is this man that the Father has brought to the people in Philippi to help them to develop what I call spiritual grit. The determination within the heart, the Holy Spirit helping you, you are not going to quit. You're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what comes your way. We wonder how Paul could have such a joyous life. He, though now in prison, writes to them, about being encouraged in the Lord. He learned to give glory to the Lord Jesus. He also learned that in spite of the difficult things he faced, that he could have a life of joy, a life of joy. Now, he wanted these dear people to develop this mindset which would help them in a time of real difficulty. What is the mindset that he calls them to? As we're looking at chapter 4, Philippians, I want you to look with me, please, at verses 4 and 5 as we begin tonight. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we begin to look into your word tonight, we don't dare want to try to understand it in our own wisdom. We want the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds so that we can understand who you are more clearly, what you're saying to us. We want our lives to count for you. And so, Lord, tonight as we come to your word, will you please teach us what you want us to understand and then enable us to put it into practice in our daily lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. As we read these verses, we wonder, is it possible for the child of God to rejoice in the midst of great difficulty? Well, if we didn't have the example of the Apostle Paul, we'd say, I don't think so. But we do have the example of the Apostle Paul, so we know that it can be done. Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. You see, even when life overwhelms me, yes, even when life overwhelms us. If you'll recall, it was back in chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians, where Paul mentioned this phrase, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he doesn't say rejoice because you're in the midst of a problem. Of course not. He says rejoice in the Lord that in the midst of the problem, you have one who stands with you. You have one that understands. You have one that has everything that you need, and that's Jesus. The psalmist understood this. I love the Psalms. In Psalm 31:24, we read, "Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord." Now, we find it almost incomprehensible that Paul, being in a Roman prison, could say, rejoice. But as you look through the book of Philippians, just four small chapters, 16 times he says, joy or rejoice. It's a theme. And in these verses we've just read tonight, you notice that his exhortation is strong. He just doesn't say rejoice once. He says rejoice, and again I say it, rejoice. Now, I don't know how you were raised. I know how I was raised. I was raised by an army man, but we called my mom Sarge. So you kind of get an idea. I was raised very strictly. I mean, very strict. Everything had to be in order. When my dad said something, I better do it. Not only did I have it at home, my dad was my principal of all things. So you had it at home, you had it at school. So when something was said, I was told, you need to listen, Raj, because what I'm saying is important. The Apostle Paul is telling these people that what he's saying, it is important. As I tell you to rejoice, again, rejoice in the Lord. Why is it so important to rejoice in the Lord? You and I both know that when everything comes against us and we seem all alone and things are not working out, we become what? We become discouraged. And if discouragement continues on, we are depressed. And when depression takes over, you and I are defeated. And that's exactly where Satan wants the child of God. He wants us discouraged, depressed, and defeated. And the thing that takes care of those three horrible things is rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing knowing in the midst of the situation, we are not alone. Now, when these people in the church of Philippi, especially with the situation we saw earlier in chapter 4, that two ladies were having an argument, Euodia and Syntyche, and it was causing a problem within the church. Then you had these false teachers coming within the church. Things could happen to that church family. They could be agitated. Things could be unsettled. And then the church could be divided. Do you realize today that in the year 2018 that many churches close down today because they're agitated, unsettled, and divided? How sad, but it's true. Instead of coming to the Lord and allowing the Lord to help them through the situation, they allow themselves to be agitated as a community of believers, they're unsettled, and then they're divided. And whenever that happens, God's name is besmirched. It's a wrong kind of testimony to a community. It's also true that when Satan and his minions see us Christians having a difficulty, they go into what I call overtime. Satan wants to defeat the family of God, and he will stop at nothing to defeat us individually and collectively. And that's why rejoicing in the Lord is so important to us as the people of God. Well, not only did he want them to rejoice individually, he wanted them to rejoice in the Lord collectively. But to do that, they had to have a certain mindset, a certain attitude. What is that mindset? What is that attitude? Would you please look with me at verse 5? He goes on to say, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near." Now, the word gentleness has three very strong components. When you look into the Greek has a lot more way of expressing a single word than we do in the English, the same with Hebrew. The word gentle, first of all, talks about contentment with generosity toward others. Secondly, it also can refer to mercy or leniency towards the faults or failures of others. In other words, not writing them off when they have come against us. Thirdly, this is heavy. It can even refer to patience in someone who submits to injustice or mistreatment without retaliating. Whoa. You ever had somebody come against you that really hurt your feelings? Other than me, who else? Anybody else? Yeah, we got a few of us. What's it feel like when someone comes against you? It doesn't feel very good, does it? Especially when it's somebody you've loved, somebody that you've sought to help, and then you get it from the back and you wonder, I didn't deserve that. Why? Do you want to act with a gentle attitude? That's not natural. It's super natural to act with a gentle attitude. Who had that kind of attitude at all times? His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. And thinking of that, I thought of what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And so Paul is telling these dear people, rather than being agitated, rather than being upset with each other, rather than coming against one another, you need to develop this mindset of spiritual gentleness. How does that come? That comes by keeping our eyes on Christ rather than on ourselves and our hurtness, rather on the situation that would defeat us. We keep our eyes on Christ. Sometimes that's very hard for us to do, isn't it? But just as Jesus handed himself over to the Father in his physical life here on earth, Paul says, you, as believers in Jesus, hand yourselves over to him. I'll never forget growing up. There were many, many wonderful times in my life as a child growing up where people who were older than I came along and encouraged me in the faith. Up at Thousand Pines, where our church goes, I was there in 1955. I was there, let's see, I was 12 years old. I knew Jesus as my Savior, but I knew that I was not living for him as I should. And so in a summer conference, my dad was minister of music for the high school camp. And as they had the service, I went forward and I knelt down on the floor. All of a sudden, I was enveloped by a huge, huge arm. A huge man enveloped me. He was Paul Oglesby. He became first string right defensive tackle for the Oakland Raiders. He was big then. He was big in high school. And Paul came and he smothered me. He put his arms around me. He encouraged me in the Lord. I will never forget that. That was 1955. Encouragement in the Lord. I wonder, dear people, are we looking out for others that we can encourage in the Lord? Paul wanted these dear people to encourage one another, but first of all, he wanted them to give themselves to the Lord that they might be encouraged of him, and then with his encouragement, they would encourage others. How many of you tonight need encouragement? We all do, don't we? It's a huge thing to be encouraged in the Lord. Well, also in verse 5, there's a phrase here, and some people say, I'm not sure what it means. After telling them about giving themselves off to the Lord, he says, the Lord is near. Now, is he talking about the second coming of Christ? No, he's not. What he's reminding these dear people is that wherever they are, the very presence of God is with them. Remember when mom and dad used to tell us, wherever you go, I'm going to see you. You ever remember that? Well, God does see us, does he not? He sees, he understands, he knows. Psalm 119, 151 says, you are near, O Lord. Now think with me, please. If we remembered this truth, the Lord is near. His presence is with us at all times. What do you think would happen to our thoughts, our speech, our actions if we realize that wherever we are, the Lord is what? The Lord is near. He's with us. It certainly would change the way we respond to one another. Well, we've already seen in Philippians 4:1, stand firm in Christ. Then 2 and 3, work together for Christ. And now, rejoice in Christ, verses 4 and 5. But next, he tells them, you need to take refuge in Christ. Would you look at verse 6, Philippians chapter 4, please? Do not be anxious about anything. Whoa. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He says, Philippians, I want you to take your refuge in Christ. Now, what's the opposite of peace? Starts with a W. Worry. How many of you are worriers? I am. I come by it naturally. I've mentioned that my grandmother on my mom's side got a gold medal in worry. My mom got the silver, and I'm working on the bronze. You know, we pass off to our children from our genes certain ways of thinking, doing, and acting. And worrying also can be passed on. And I come by worrying very naturally. But how good is worrying for a person? It's not good, is it? It's certainly not good for a child of God, because worrying for the child of God says, I don't think the Lord can take care of this situation. Well, also in this verse, Paul says the word anxious. Listen to what the word anxious means in the Greek. It means to have a mind divided. A mind divided between what? Legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. Now, what do we know about destructive thoughts? Well, destructive thoughts will choke out the Word of God. And when the Word of God is choked out in the child of God's life, we are left to our own resources. That's why being in the Word of God for us is so very, very important. You just don't read on Monday and read what you read on Monday to see you through until next Sunday. You're in God's Word every day. Destructive thoughts will choke out the Word of God and cause believers to abandon trust in the Lord. that's true, and that's heavy. Would you keep your hand here and turn to Psalm 73? Psalm 73. Back in the Old Testament, we have the testimony of a dear man who had destructive thoughts going in his mind because he had forgotten the Word of God. In Psalm 73, beginning at verse 12, this is what this dear brother says. He's trying to figure out why the wicked do so well and believers do not. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. That's destructive thoughts. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was what? It was oppressive to me. This man was being torn down because of these destructive thoughts. What changed? Verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. In the presence of God, this dear man received the wisdom of God. And when you and I get alone with the Lord Jesus and His Word, we have the written word as we worship the living word. He makes real to us what things are all about. And this dear man in Psalm 73 couldn't figure out what was going on, and it was destroying him because of these destructive thoughts, until he went into God's house, had fellowship with the Lord. Then the wisdom of God changed his outlook on life. They may have it now, but I will have it for eternity, and I would by far rather have it in eternity with God than what they have separated from Him in hell. Amen? Far rather have it in eternity. It's interesting when you think about worry and anxiety. By the way, anxiety is worry with its working clothes on. That's what anxiety is. Anxiety is worry with its working clothes on. Now, what do we know about worry? Well, some people have put some thoughts together, and this is what they say, the facts about worry. You may find them quite entertaining. They say 40% of things people worry about never happen. 30% of our worries are related to past matters, which are now beyond our control. So why worry? 12% of our worries have to do with health when even we are not actually ill. That's a good one. 10% of our worries are about friends and neighbors and are not based in evidence or fact. 8% of our worries have some basis in reality, which means that over 90% of our worries have absolutely, let me start that again. 90% of the things we worry about never happen. 90% of the things we worry about never happen. Have you ever started to worry about something and then forgot what you worried about? You ever had that happen? I did. I'm driving on the freeway some years ago, and I'm worrying about something big time, and I'm really stressed, and I'm wondering how I'm going to deal with it, when all of a sudden I realized I forgot what I'm worrying about. I felt like a fool, but it was foolish. I couldn't change it. Why worry? What did I need to do? I needed to hand it off to the Lord. Now, what is made clear from verse 6 of Philippians 4 is that believers who take their anxiety and worry to God discover His peace. A verse that you and I know and have probably memorized in days gone by is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And so as we think about worry and anxiety, we want to give that over to the Lord, because those two things, worry and anxiety, lead to discouragement, depression, and defeat if they are persisted in. And the way to have victory over that is to come to the Lord and rejoice that in the midst of what we're facing, He is there to face it with us. Now, worry, not good. What's the prescription? In verse 6, Paul says, I want you to pray about what? Some things? Everything. Pray about everything. The prescription for worry is prayer in everything. We need to have proper thinking, as in Isaiah 26:3, our minds stayed on Him. We need to have a proper response to the Lord in the midst of our problem. What is the proper response to God in the midst of our difficulty? Faith. Faith in Him. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek Him. And so we pray about everything. We have proper thinking. Our minds are stayed on Him. Proper response. Lord, I don't understand how this is going to be taken care of, but I am believing that You do know how to take care of it. I entrust my life into Your care. I remember I've shared with you several times that, oh my goodness, it's been many, many years ago now, I was called by our conference office to go to a church in Orange County that was terribly broken. I mean terribly broken. Over 90% of the people had left the church over a problem. Again, division. So the people were defeated. The finances were defeated. The people were defeated. It was a horrible spirit. And the conference said, would you please go? Would you please go and seek to help these dear people that they might find their answer in the Lord Jesus and not make things any worse than it already is? I said, yes, I will go. And I did. Well, I already had a ministry, but it was a ministry, it was a faith ministry. I didn't have any guarantee of funds. This church couldn't pay me anything. And the arrangement that we had is that after the offering was taken, the church finances had to be taken care of, the bills, and after the bills were paid, I would be given what was left over. Well, how do you take care of a family on $25 a week? I'm serious. How do you take care of a family on $25 a week? The treasurer would come, she'd hand me an envelope after morning service. I'd go home to my bedroom, I'd close the door, I would kneel. I would open that envelope. I knew our need. It was huge. And there'd be a check for $25. That happened many, 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 many times. It was a young congregation, young families. And I thought, Lord God, I can't continue. I just can't continue. I was discouraged. I was facing depression. I was on my way to defeat. When God, in His gracious, wonderful love and mercy, reached down to me to let me know I was not alone. He would be there. And I must share with you that probably the strongest faith I've ever had in my life was that 15 years with that church. 15 years with that church. It began to grow. God began to do things. It never was a church that had a lot of finances, and so always had to depend upon the Lord for what was needed. But I learned this. I learned that in the midst of not having what I felt what was needed, I was not alone. I could rejoice in what God provided. And may I share with you, God's provision always met the need. What a wonderful Lord! What a wonderful Lord! Well, as we come to the end, we have one more major thought. That's our thought life. You ever have problems with your thought life? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. We all have trouble with our thought life. You see, what we think also influences what we say. How we respond to others, our attitudes, our thought life is huge. It's huge to the child of God. Now, I asked my dear helper, my sweetheart, Joyce, who likes to look up statistics for me. And I asked her this week, sweetheart, will you look up statistics on how many words the average person says every day? Now, there were several categories, but as you put them all together, this was the thing that was said. It has been estimated that the average person speaks about 16,000 words a day. 16,000 words a day. One of them said, women speak three times more than men. I says, no, we don't want to use that one. The average person, man, woman, speaks, they estimate 16,000 words a day. Okay, now think with me. If we speak 16,000 words a day, that doesn't begin to take in all of the thoughts that you and I have in our minds that are never verbalized. How many thoughts would that be? Huge. Huge. So Paul not only is telling them to rejoice in the Lord, but to think honorably for the Lord. Because how we think controls how we speak, how we respond, how we live before others. It is huge in our life of discipleship with Jesus Christ. Well, where does Paul talk about thinking honorably for the Lord? Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I looked up these words, what they mean. Very quickly, true means what is true is found in God. He is the source of truth. What is noble? The Greek word speaks of that which is worthy of respect. What is right or just? Here the believer in Christ is to think in harmony with God's divine standard of holiness. Wow. Whatever is pure, that which is morally clean, undefiled, lovely. The Greek term means pleasing or amiable, admirable, noble in the sight of God, excellent, that which is best or of highest quality, praiseworthy, that which is highly regarded or well thought of. In other words, our thought life is to be that type of life that honors Christ in the things that we think about that absolutely nobody else knows about but us. I'm going to ask a question. I don't want you to raise your hand. Would you and I like our thought life put on a TV screen? We wouldn't, would we? We wouldn't want our thought life put on a TV screen. I will raise my hand. Why? Because we realize that at times our thoughts aren't true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. If they were, can you imagine the difference that we would have in our relationships with one another? Well, Paul says, I want you to have not only an attitude of rejoicing in the Lord when things are bad, knowing that Christ is with you at all times. Never doubt that he's there. But secondly, I want you to have a thought life that honors the Lord. Joyce sometimes looks over at me and I'm moving my lips. She's in her chair, I'm in my chair. I'm not speaking aloud to her. And she says this, you're praying, aren't you? Yes, I am. What am I praying about? Well, while we're there in the quiet, it is in the afternoon or the evening, the Holy Spirit has reminded me of something I said or I thought that wasn't right. And I knew that before I went to bed that night, I had to make it right. I had to go to the Lord. I needed his cleansing. I needed his love. I needed his forgiveness for the person or whatever the case may be. You see, our thought life plays such a huge part in our life of discipleship with Jesus Christ. If our thought life is honoring to the Lord, then our speech and our love and our attitude with one another will more than not be that which honors the Lord and ministers to the needs of each other. Well, Paul closes this section with, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, Paul's not saying he's perfect. He's not saying he's got everything together. What it tells us is that Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has reached a level of spirituality that is honoring the Lord. But he's not stopped there. He's reached a level of spiritual maturity, but his desire is to grow more in the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so he says, as I'm following Jesus, even though I fail at times, I invite you to follow me, because together we'll keep our eyes on Christ. And if we keep our eyes on Christ, then we're going to honor him by the way we live in our daily lives. And dear people, that's what the Lord is wanting. He's wanting us to follow him in our daily lives so that we make a difference in this world for his sake. And when the person has their mind of Christ, mind on Christ, what does he give? He gives what you and I desperately need, the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God which comes in and undergirds us when we don't understand what's going on. When we've lost someone we've dearly loved. When we don't have the money to pay the bill which is due tomorrow. When we've reached out to somebody and asked for forgiveness, but they have rebuffed us. And we think, Lord God, how can I deal with this situation? We go to the Lord. Rather than think unkind thoughts, we invite him to take control of our thoughts. We invite him to take care of the situation by rejoicing that he is with us. And we invite the Holy Spirit to take control of us. So then what we think, we say, we do, we honor Christ. And that's what Paul wanted these dear people to know and to do. And what he wanted them to know and do is what he wants you and me to do. I'll be honest, dear people, I have a long way to go. Long way to go in my walk with Christ. I'm 75. I received him at 8 years of age. I have a long way to go. But I am thankful that I can say this tonight. God has never given up on me. Philippians 1:6. He that has started the good work in you will what? Will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. God's not a quitter. Aren't you glad? Amen. Not a quitter. He's not given up on you. And by his grace, he's not given up on me. Praise him. Heavenly Father, we rejoice tonight in who you are. We rejoice in your faithfulness. We rejoice in your love, your forgiveness. And Lord, we all are on this journey with you. We want to be faithful to you, Heavenly Father. And we know that everything we need is found in you. So rather than allow the difficulties of life to tear us down, may we rejoice in you. Rather than try to handle it in ourselves and allow our thought life to get us into trouble, may we just turn our minds over to the Holy Spirit and think about those things that you tell us to, that honor you, that build others up, and that build a bridge to those who need you. Thank you, Father. We give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.